Just like many words that we might think about in the English language today, the word good or goodness are really words which I think in a sense have been very much downgraded in our day, to the point where it's really as if these words actually have very little value in the modern world. For example, the business that is advertising a new product or a new service would never be content to simply describe their product or their service as being good. Instead, they would want to say that it's revolutionary. They would want to say that it is awesome, or that it is out of this world. And I suppose, in addition to that, the word good is also such an everyday word that we use so frequently in so many different contexts of our lives. We think or we speak of a good book, or we think or we speak of a good film, or we say that today has been a good day. So that when someone does use this word to describe something, most of us probably would not automatically assume that they were describing something that was all that special. Particularly, we wouldn't assume that they were describing something that was especially glorious. And so the first thing that we need to do as we come to think about the goodness of our God is that we need to recapture a sense of the value, the biblical weight, in the way that this word is used in the scriptures. We need to understand that when we speak of God's goodness, we're never describing him in any way as being less than he could be. But instead, we are describing the absolute supremacy of who he is. And we're speaking about this supremacy, both in the sense, as we were thinking about with the children, in the sense of his moral purity and holiness, and in the sense of the perfection of all the attributes that make up his being. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, as you're aware, generally speaking, whenever the Bible mentions light, it tends to be used to symbolize goodness. All that is right and all that is pure and all that is true, whereas darkness is used to symbolize evil and all that is wrong and corrupt and all that is wicked. And so what the Apostle John is very simply saying here is that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is supremely and comprehensively good. In him there is absolutely no hint of anything that is evil or corrupt or imperfect. The Puritan Thomas Manton put it like this. He said, "God is originally good, good of himself, which nothing else is. For all creatures are good only by participation and communication from God. He is essentially good, not only good, but goodness itself. The creature's good is a super added quality. In God, it is essence. He is infinitely good. The creature's good is but a drop. But in God, there is an infinite ocean or gathering together of good. He is eternally and immutably good, for he cannot be less good than he is, as there can be no addition made to him, so no subtraction from him." And so here is this Thomas Manton highlighting from another generation two great nuances or distinctives, if you like, between the goodness of God on the one hand and any good that we might think of in ourselves and in this world. The first is that whereas all the creatures of this earth can only contain goodness insofar as we have gained that goodness from God Himself, because He is the origin, He is the source of all that is good. In contrast to that, there is no one and there is nothing that has contributed or could contribute to God's goodness. It is simply who He is, eternally, unchanging. The second thing he highlights is that whereas the creatures of this earth are capable of losing their goodness, and here we might remember what Jesus said, do you remember? But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. In other words, man is capable of constantly turning away from the goodness of God to the point where they end up in outright wickedness and worthlessness. But in contrast to that, and just like all the other perfections of God's being, His goodness is eternal and undiminishing. It is simply not possible for God to ever become less than He is and always has been. Now, that being the case, and just as we have done throughout this series, we need to then ask ourselves the question, how do we know this to be true of our God? Where do we see this essence of God's goodness actually being displayed and revealed to us in this world? And I want to answer that question this morning in two ways. The first expression of God's goodness is seen very simply in all that He has created. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And I suppose in many ways it stands to reason, doesn't it, that if God is supremely good in and of Himself, then everything that originates with Him and which comes from Him must necessarily therefore display and even proclaim that same goodness. And that is precisely what we see in the picture of the pre-fall world that is presented to us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Do you remember? God looked at everything He had made, and He saw that it was good. And it is good, isn't it? It is very good. Remember a few years ago when we were doing some ministry, remember, over the summer out in Cyprus, and after Debbie and the children had returned home for the start of the school term, I stayed out there preaching for a few more weeks in Limassol. And then after my time in Limassol, I had a couple of nights at the end just to unwind before coming back to Scotland in Paphos. And I had this little hotel room, and each night from about 6 o'clock in the evening till 7:30 p.m. at night, I sat on this balcony with my Bible open, just looking out over the stretch on the vastness of the ocean, and just watching the sunset. And I remember sitting there and just thinking to myself, this is absolutely breathtaking. There is no construction or initiative of human hands that can come anywhere near to this. And yet, what is that? It's nothing less than a display or a picture, a revelation of the supreme goodness of our God. And of course, that not only relates to the setting of the sun, or the vastness of an ocean, or the grandeur of the mountains, but it also relates to the original creation of man in the image of God. Psalm 139 verse 4 says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so one of the clearest displays of the goodness of God is not only in the vastness of the universe, the staggering beauty of the created order, but it's also seen in the amazing complexity of human life, the meticulous intricacies of the physical body. I mean, we take these things so much for granted in our lives, don't we? But it's worth us just pausing at this point and just asking ourselves the very simple question, how did we get here this morning? I suppose most of us probably came by car. But fundamentally, we first of all had to make a decision in our minds. And then, when we had made this decision, we were then somehow able to follow up that decision by telling our legs to move so that we could get in the car. And then we were able to drive our car without really thinking too much about the pedals, the clutch, and the accelerator, and the steering wheel, and the indicators, and the gear stick, and so on, because we have been made in such a way that we're able to remember these things and to process them very quickly in split microseconds. And then when we got to Tulloch Terrace, we knew, didn't we, that it was time for us to pull over and to park our car, because we could see with our eyes that we were where we wanted to be at this time this morning, not just at any time, but at 11 o'clock at the time, ready for the church service. And then maybe when we came in to the church building, maybe then we met someone that we hadn't seen for some time, or we saw a familiar face and we shook their hands and we maybe even gave them a hug, and our emotions were stirred and we became a little bit more hopeful and positive and lifted in our spirit because we saw someone who we know deep down cares for us and loves us and is concerned about our welfare. And friends, we're only just scratching the surface here. We haven't even begun to think about the many different intricacies of the human body. We haven't thought about the fact that, you know, above our eyes, our eyelids and eyebrows, which are given to protect our eyes because of their sensitivity, or indeed the many other aspects of the human frame. But do you see that all of these various intricacies of life, all that it means to be human, are simply expressions of the goodness of our God? Because He is good, therefore His design is good. And because His design is good, therefore man, particularly prior to the fall, was good as well. And so here is the first outworking, the expression of God's goodness. Because of His goodness, it follows that everything He has made in the beginning was very good as well. The second way that we see the goodness of our God being expressed is in His benevolence towards His human creation. And this is actually the most common way that the Bible speaks about the goodness of God. 9 times out of 10, whenever the Bible is speaking about God's goodness, it tends to be referring to either something that He has done or something that He has given to people on earth. And this benevolence of God towards His human creation is both at one level an indiscriminate thing or a universal thing insofar as it relates to all people at all times, and at the same time, at another level, this benevolence is also a very specific thing, and it is a discriminate thing. And so I want to take these one at a time. First of all, at the universal or the indiscriminate level, we know, don't we, that God blesses and he sustains and he provides for all people, whether they belong to Jesus Christ or not. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 45, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who are falling and raises up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing." And so whether a person is a believer or an unbeliever, at one level, irrespective of that fundamental difference in status before God, because he is supremely good, he's a God who therefore provides and he sustains and he gives the grace of comfort to all people when they are laid low. I mean, just ask yourself this question this morning. Why should God send rain such that food can be provided for millions of people who live in outright rebellion against him? Why should God allow so many wicked people to live long lives with relatively good health? Why should God allow oxygen to be provided to the United Kingdom in a day when our land is living in outright rebellion against him? Why should so many rotten, rebellious individuals across the face of the earth enjoy all the pleasures of family life, the joy of children, fresh air, and the satisfaction of the morning sun? The only reason is that these are expressions of the common grace and the indiscriminate benevolence of a God who is good towards all that he has made. And so that is the first way that we see this benevolence of God. We see it in the way that he shows patience and kindness and provision indiscriminately to a world that lives with utter contempt for who he is. The second way that we see this benevolence being expressed, and I want to spend a wee bit longer on this, is in the way that he specifically blesses his covenant children. Now this is something that we see both in the context of Israel as a nation in the Old Testament, but we also see it even more fully in the context of the elect people in Jesus Christ. First of all, concerning God's covenant nation, we read in Psalm 73, "Truly God is good to Israel." And then, just after the account of Israel's conquest of the promised land under Joshua, we read there in Joshua 21 and 45, it says, "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Psalm 119 verse 65 says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." And so the first way that we see this goodness of God in the kind of discriminate sense is in the way that even in the face of Israel's constant grumbling and her frequent waywardness before God, yet the Lord was faithful to his covenant promises. He said to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 7, "To your offspring I will give this land." And then several hundred years later, against all odds, this people entered into the promised land. "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." And of course, the truly glorious thing here is that those temporary blessings to the Israelites in the Old Testament, what were they? They were basically like signposts or markers. They were really always a foreshadowing of the eternal benevolence that has been shown to all of God's true people in Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do in the time that we have remaining is just to consider again three aspects of the goodness that God has shown to his believing people in Christ. And all three of them come from Psalm 23. First of all, God has demonstrated his goodness by electing a people before the foundation of this earth to be beneficiaries of salvation in Jesus Christ. In other words, there is only one Savior who can rescue us from Satan, sin, death, and hell. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. And the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul." Now friends, the only reason that any human being can say amen to those words with true authenticity is on the basis that in the eternal goodness of God, he has awakened us to our desperate state of sinfulness before him. He has regenerated our hearts by the power of the Holy Ghost. He has granted to us the faith to believe in Jesus Christ, and he has united us to the person of his beloved Son. And folks, this is the greatest ever demonstration of the goodness of God that the world will ever know. That God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you want to know about the goodness of God, if you want to see what the goodness of our God looks like, then meditate upon the cross of Calvary. Because there you will see the goodness of a God who gave up his Son. There you will see the goodness of this shepherd who humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, who took upon himself for our sake the blazing wrath of God for our sin, so that we would be raised to eternal life. But of course, the blessing for God's people didn't end there. Because the second way that we receive God's goodness in Christ is that we not only have a shepherd who laid down his life for the sake of his sheep, but we have a shepherd who leads his sheep and who cares for his sheep and who intercedes for his sheep all the days of our lives. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, what comes next? Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now, friends, clearly there's a lot in there, and we're not doing an in-depth exposition of those verses today. But what do all of those things have in common? The answer is that they are all blessings which are given because of the goodness of God to God's people in this life. First, he is the shepherd who satisfies the deepest needs of his sheep. Second, he is the shepherd who leads his sheep in the way of goodness and uprightness and honor and truth. Third, he is the shepherd who protects and comforts his sheep in the presence of evil and even death. And finally, he provides such an abundance of mercy on a daily basis that the cup of our lives is simply overflowing with his great benevolence towards us, which comes day after day after day. And this is what it means to be united to this Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. It doesn't mean that our lives are going to be some sort of merry-go-round or that it's going to be plain sailing. In fact, it is quite the opposite to live for Jesus Christ in the context of a fallen world. But it does mean that the eternal soul has been and is being satisfied. There is no longer the empty, aching void of meaninglessness or sin's dominion that used to cripple our lives. Instead, we have been released and set free to live with purpose and to enjoy the eternal goodness of this one who is our friend. He is our brother and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Whereas once our lives were once so volatile and unsteady in so many ways, yet now our feet are anchored on the rock of ages, who cannot be shaken. And so there is a steadiness and steadfastness to our life, because we know that in the depths of our hearts, that even if all of this earth should turn its back and abandon us, there is one who is greater, who will never leave nor forsake his children. There is one who follows us with his mercy and his goodness all the days of our lives. And then finally, look at what David says in verse 6. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, the goodness of God in Christ is not just that he has saved us in the history of the past. It is not just that he is showing ongoing benevolence in the present, but it's in the fact that he has promised to bring us
safely to this final point of glorification in His eternal kingdom. It is to know that there's coming a day when instead of living as mortal beings who are burdened with the sin nature of the flesh and a world that is in enmity with our Christ and our God, instead we'll be fully and finally changed into holy immortals who have direct communion with our Lord. How can we be sure of this? Because Paul has told us in Philippians 1 and 6, "And I am certain," he says, "that God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Just think about that, friends. You know, this world is absolutely full of projects and plans and schemes that started out with great intentions, but they were never finished. If you go to some places in Europe today, there is a whole bunch of apartment blocks that are just lying there derelict in the middle of wasteland. Because someone somewhere started out with a great idea, but then they ran out of money halfway through. But God is not like that. God isn't going to run out of money. God isn't going to change His mind. God isn't going to become a little bit indifferent towards His believing people in Christ, those He sent His Son into this world to purchase on that cross. He is the unchanging God. He is the God of steadfast love towards those who fear Him. He is the God of honor and uprightness and faithfulness. He would never begin a good work in your soul only to later on let you go off to ruin and to waste. So let me ask you these questions as we come to close this morning. Are you weary in the fight against sin and the principalities and the powers of darkness which wage a war against your soul? Then, dear friend, cast your gaze upon the One who has overcome this world. Rest in the knowledge that He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Are you struggling this morning because you've experienced years and years of physical or mental frailty and illness? Or maybe you're just struggling with the many limitations that come about through old age. Then, dear friend, remember that what lies ahead for you in Christ is a perfectly able, resurrected body in the heavenly kingdom, where there will be no more frailty and no more pain and no more illness. Maybe your life today is one of overwhelming sadness. Perhaps because of the harm that's been done by other people. Maybe it's the sheer pain of losing a loved one in years gone by. If that is your situation, then take great rest in the truth that God's grace is sufficient for every weakness, that in all things He works for the good of those who love Him, and that in the end this good shepherd has promised to personally dry the tears from your eyes, and you will never mourn again. Charles Spurgeon once said, "When others behave badly to us, it should only stir us up the more heartily to give thanks to the Lord because He is good."
when we ourselves are conscious that we are far from being good, we should only the more reverently bless Him that He is good. We must never tolerate an instant of unbelief as to the goodness of the Lord. Whatever else may be questioned, this is absolutely certain, that Yahweh is good. His dispensations may vary, but His nature is always the same. Let us pray together. Our dear Father in heaven, how we bless You, how we praise You this morning for the goodness of our God. We worship You and we adore You for the goodness that we have been able to reflect on in our minds and to grow in a desire to understand more about in our hearts. We thank You that in You is light and no darkness whatsoever. We thank You and we praise You that You are the origin and the author of all that is righteous and pure and true and pleasing in Your sight. We thank You, O Lord, that though we have each one of us gathered here this day fallen into such sin and sickness and darkness and evil, yet You were pleased in Your eternal goodness to send Your dear Son, and that He would take upon Himself the punishment that was due to us for our sin. We praise You and we thank You for Your mercies in Christ. We thank You that Your mercies are new every morning. We pray, our Father, that You would help us to love You more deeply in the days ahead as we reflect on all that You are and all that You have done for us in Christ. We do pray at this time, Father, for the church throughout this earth, and we pray that the church would bear a testimony to the goodness of our God. We recognize the duty and the responsibility we have to live upright lives of godliness, to turn from evil, to be salt and light in such a dark world. And we pray that this would be the great desire of Your believing people in every nation in our day, to glorify the living God, to worship You, to declare Your praise amongst the nations, that all men and all women would be left without excuse, not only in the sense of that general revelation, but on the basis that they have heard about the God who is and who is to come. We pray, our Father, for those here this morning who perhaps, because of the many difficulties of human life, are struggling to understand or to see and even to believe in the goodness of God. We pray that You would shine the light of Your Holy Spirit upon their minds, even now as we pray, that You would beam the radiance of Your grace deep into every heart, that each one of us would see the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who is the Good Shepherd, and that we would cling to Him in all the days that lie before us. We commit ourselves to You afresh, and we pray that You would bless our time of fellowship together. We give You thanks for the food that we will eat, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.